But if you would, take your Bible, let's go to Romans 11, and it's a 15 after right now, and I'm going to try to move swiftly through the ending, see if we can get through the remainder of Romans chapter 11. I'm not going to do a great deal of going back and talking about what we've already covered, though I will just give you the main highlight areas that we have broken this in the segments, breaking down chapter 11. But we've been going through, and we said that this chapter as a whole is themed. If you want to take a theme of each chapter, the theme of this chapter would as a whole be God's plan and promise for Israel. We're going to read these verses in a moment, so I'm not going to read them right now, but verse number 25 to verse number 27 give you a good background to seeing that theme in just three verses out of the chapter. Then also, as we broke this down, this chapter down into different segments of what's taken place, what Paul is saying to those at Rome, we find there's an easy, pretty easy breakdown of the different segments of these verses. And verse 1 through 6, Paul talks about how a remnant still remains, and that remnant that still remains comes in light of what we're about to read. As we begin to look at verse number 25. But that remnant that still remains is dealing with those of the house of Israel that are not blinded by falsehood, but they know and they have placed their faith and trust in Christ. There is a remnant. There's always been a remnant that has not bowed the knee to Baal, a remnant that has not given in to society, a remnant that has held firm to truth. When the rest of the world says, you're insane, they still hold to it, and because it's truth. And so Paul says that in Israel, there is still a remnant. Verse 1 through 6, he deals with that, and he even says, I'm proof of it. I'm one of them. Okay, then he goes in verse number 7 to verse number 10. He talks about the blinding of the majority. Again, it's a focus on Israel because the entire chapter's theme is God's plan and promise for the nation of Israel. And so he said there's a blind majority. The remnant that's left is not very big. The remnant that believes in Christ is not very large out of the house of Israel. And that means that the majority of the house of Israel is blinded. But there is a purpose for that blinding that he explains in these verses. But verse 7 through 10 deals with the blinding of the majority. And then verse 11 through verse 24 is what we dealt with last Wednesday. And that is as Paul presents the blinding of the majority of Israel, but yet God's plan to take that and the blinding of them of what they did not want and say, basically, all right, so I'm going to let you become blind. Basically, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to let you be in darkness, and I'm going to take the gift and let the Gentiles have a chance. What is the gift? The gift of truth, the gift of the gospel, the gift of who Jesus Christ is. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it doesn't mean that all of them have rejected. There is still a remnant. It's just the majority that are blind. But God said, I'm going to take the gift and I'm going to take it to the Gentiles and give them a chance to place their belief and their faith and their obedience in me through my son. And so that blinding of the majority led to the Gentiles being grafted in. And in that grafting, Paul very, very clearly lays out in the verses from verse 11 to verse number 24, he warns the Gentile, the grafted Gentile, he warns that Gentile not to speak against the natural vine, the natural branches. Don't boast yourselves against the natural vine. Branches, the ones who are of the house of Israel. In other words, it destroys the idea. Paul himself absolutely annihilates the idea of replacement theology. He says, do not boast and brag yourself, saying, we are now the chosen. God has broken them off. He said, no. Don't boast and brag, because You turn from obedience in the very gift that you've been offered just because Israel, for the majority, has been broken off in their disobedience to truth. Do not think that when you have truth now available to you that you've now become an automatic like they think they've become an automatic. You boast yourself against them and you disobey, God will cut you off as just as easily as he cut off those who refuse to obey truth from the house of Israel. This is not teaching a loss of salvation. It is teaching the loss of opportunity when a person chooses that, oh, I must be special because I got the opportunity. Instead of actually obeying the gospel, they just brag about having the gospel because Israel no longer is God's chosen. Evidently, the Gentile is God's chosen. Be careful. Don't be bragging and boasting yourself against the natural branches because God will do the same thing to you if you follow the same path they followed. And then he says, he goes in and basically says, and if the breaking off of those branches, I'm paraphrasing, but if the breaking off of those branches is what led to God bringing the gift to the Gentiles, and if that is a blessing to the Gentiles, how much more of a blessing and an encouragement would it be to see those who had the truth but yet did not understand the importance of the truth and they let it go. How much more would it be a blessing for the entire world if those that God loved first and still loves, by the way, would actually see because of the Gentiles through their jealousy of what the Gentiles have received, look back and say, what did we miss? What did we miss? And then see truth. How much better, since it was great that the Gentiles received hope, how much better would it be if even the Jew now sees that hope themselves and says, we want to join you? He says, because the very God that broke them off is more than happy to graft them back into their natural place if they will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so that's the grafting of the Gentile, but not to the rejecting totally of the Jew. So let me get into now verse number 25. I recovered more than I planned on, but hey, it's good stuff. Verse number 25 through verse number 27 are the key verses that explain the promise and the purpose that God has for Israel and how he's bringing this about. Through the blinding of Israel, through the moving of the gift to the Gentile, he has a purpose for all of this that points back to Israel. So as we look at verse number 25 in chapter 11, through and it goes to the end of the chapter, but verse number 25 to 27, basically this area of 25 to 36 to the end of the chapter is God's purpose revealed. So God, Paul begins to really show God's purpose revealed, and it starts with the unveiling of the mystery. Verse 25 to 27 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, it's a mystery because up to this point, it has not been understood what God was doing, how this was going to work. What is this all about? The mystery is no longer a mystery once the mystery has been revealed. Is that too deep for you? Okay. So the mystery only existed because it was not understood and there was no way to know what God was doing. But now Paul's saying, let me reveal to you so you don't live in ignorance and boast in your ignorance. Let me reveal to you what this mystery that before was unknown and now can be revealed. Let me show you what it is that God has promised to do and how he's using the Gentile to reach the Jew. And so he points this out. Verse number 25, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That's today's mentality with a lot of people. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, this is not talking about a prophecy of a false deliverer. This is talking about the true deliverance of Israel. This is that it comes after the Antichrist, the false deliverer. This is dealing with the time in which the deliverer, the Lamb of God, the Messiah of Israel, the true Messiah, is going to deliver, and God is going to forgive his people. How is he going to forgive them? Or is he just going to wipe away their guilt regardless of what they're doing? No. They're going to actually turn to him, and they're going to be searching for him, and they're going to see who he is. They're going to see who his son is, and their heart is going to turn from their way, and they're going to be dedicated and say, "We are yours." And in that moment, by the way, that is right now already, that is exactly what every single person has to do. It's called repentance. You turn from your way, you turn from your mentality, you turn from your plans, and you say, "God, I turn my back on my way, and I take your truth. I take your son. I ask you for forgiveness because you are the only way of forgiveness." It is a repentance, an about face, going God's way instead of my way. And that's what Israel's going to do. They're going to do an about face. Instead of doing it their way and looking for their Messiah, they're going to realize they've been duped, and they're going to realize that there has already been a Messiah. Who was that? It was Jesus Christ, the one that our ancestors crucified, and we've rejected him all these years. And they're going to realize we must turn to Christ, the Messiah, and the deliverer will have come for Israel. And God promises that he will wipe away sin. So he goes on here, that in verse number 27, "For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Not in spite of them sinning. He will take away their sins as a result of their repentance. God's not done with Israel. He's bringing them back to their lands, and then he's going to bring them back to themselves. So in these verses, you see Israel, God's unveiling of the mystery here through Paul. Israel has been partially blinded at this point. The Gentiles have received the gift. What is the gift? The gospel, the truth. The deliverance will come to Israel. It's going to be during the tribulation period, but deliverance is going to come because the scales are going to fall off, and they're going to see, and they're going to know, and they're going to realize, and they're going to repent. And then God will restore Israel to himself and take away or wash away their sins, as he does for every single person who asks for the forgiveness offered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Things won't change in the tribulation. God is still going to save by those who follow in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, shed blood, and living Savior. So going on in verse number 28 to verse number 32, the next sections here underneath God's purpose revealed, you find out that he's doing this that all might know mercy. That all might know mercy. Now, what you find out, I'm just going to give you these things and then I'm going to read it. But you find the idea of enemies or beloved. Verse number 28, God keeps his purpose and promises. By the way, I'll hold on to that for a minute, but we use that verse out of context a lot, but I'm going to show you what the context is. And then the benefit to the Gentiles, the responsibility of the Gentiles, and God's desire of opportunity for all. That's what you see in verse number 28 to verse number 32. Let me read it. Verse number 28, "As concerning the gospel, who's they? Israel. May I say unbelieving Israel." Okay, those who are rejecting truth, the partially blind ones. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes." And for your sakes, that whole statement there is Paul saying, had it not been for their rejection, I'm sure God would have had a plan, but it was their rejection of truth that God used to say, "Okay, I'm going to use now the Gentile." It is once Israel rejected, God took the gift to the Gentile and said, "What will you do with it?" And so, for our sakes, they're enemies to the gospel. It's not something you wish anybody to be, but it is through that process of them rejecting, God said, "I'm still going to I'm going to fulfill my purpose. I'm now going to take it over. Now, does that mean that Christ did not actually die for the whole world? He died for just the Jews until God changed his mind? No. God had the desire that that Christ dying on the cross was always for all mankind to be forgiven. However, he gave those whom he came through the first opportunity. Christ is of the Jews, and therefore he came unto his own, and yet his own received him not. Therefore, God said, I will now choose to take that which I've offered to you. I'm not going to remove it where no one can be saved and no one can see truth out of the house of Israel, because there's still a remnant that will. But for the majority, they said, we don't want it. So I have a plan. I've already had a plan. I've always had a plan. And I'm going to take that gift and I'm going to use individuals like Peter and like Paul Barnabas and different ones. And I'm going to send this to a Gentile heathen nation and give them an opportunity to receive the gospel and repent. But through that, he didn't just decide, I'm going to basically steal it away from Israel, give it to the Gentiles, and Israel, you're done. That's what some people teach. But that is not what Paul presents. Because Paul goes through, and after he says that for our sakes, because they were enemies of the gospel, it's for us. But then he says this, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, still dealing with a they, that is Israel. What is he saying? As touching the election. It's pretty simple. You have a picture of the two things that Paul's been presenting here out of the house of Israel. The majority who is blinded and the remnant who is not. Both of the house of Israel. And so the first statement there, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Majority who is blinded. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Remnant that still remains, who see and have responded to truth. By the way, what would actually thrill God more than to have the house of Israel believe in Jesus Christ, place their faith and trust in the gospel? And by the way, they're beloved for the Father's sake. And so of the house of Israel, those who are not stuck in their blindness, but put their faith in Jesus Christ, Paul's saying, listen, those who actually have the house of Israel that place their faith and trust in Jesus, it thrills the Father. They are beloved. They're precious. Not that he loves them more, but it is of the house of Israel, his chosen people. And when they choose to choose him over everything else and see truth, they are beloved. And so that's what he's pointing out. Of the house of Israel, there are those that are enemies of the gospel, and that's for your sakes. That's how you got the gospel come and brought to you by me, Paul. But then at the same time, there are those who are beloved for the Father's sake when touching the election, those who have placed their faith in Jesus. Verse number 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. We love using that. I've heard more preachers, I'll just go ahead and say it. In certain ministries that I have I've had the privilege to be a part of, I have personally been told and had that used on me. When I told them the Lord is moving me on to another area of ministry, the Lord is moving me on to do whatever. And it was very clear the Lord opened doors. I wasn't trying to make something happen just to get out. I had stayed in when I wanted to get out. This was a time frame when God said, you're done. You're moving over here. And I said, listen, God's moving me over. He's opened doors over here. I cannot help but follow him and what he wants me to do. Well, the callings of God are without repentance. God called you to this ministry and you're quitting on him. No, God called me to preach. That's a very vast explanation of what God can do with you. God called me to preach. He didn't call me to be a part of this ministry 24/7. I told him, I said, when I first came on, I said, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, but I'll tell you this much, I'll be here until God kicks me out. I'm not looking to leave, but when he tells me go and he forces me out to go do something else he wants me to do, I will follow him over following your opinion. That didn't go over so well. But as a whole, they use this verse. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Like I was walking away from the gift and calling of God. I said, no, I'm not walking away from the gift and calling of God. I'm following God in everything he wants me to do from place to place, to point to point, to purpose to purpose. And again, that didn't go over very well. But we misuse this. And what is the context of what's being talked about here? God's promise to Israel. And God's promise to salvation. Now watch. He talks about concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. By the way, God calls, I am going to get way too deep on this, if I'm trying not to, but God, no one comes to the Father lest they've been called. They have been drawn by the Spirit of God. You don't just go up and say, by the way, you're going to get saved today, right? All right, let's pray this. Listen, if they have not felt the conviction of their sin by knowing it, you must hear and see truth. Now, there are tons of tribes and peoples out there that have sought for and known that there's something out there we don't know about yet. And so they would, just like it was in Bible times, they had altars and stuff to the unknown God. And there were tribes and stuff over in Africa that would worship the unknown God. They don't know who it is. They don't know who this person. They knew one day somebody's going to come and explain him to us. And here's the thing, just because they knew he was out there doesn't mean that they had actually accepted him. Just because they knew he existed, they believed he existed, did not mean that they already had salvation. They received the gift of the gospel, knew who he was, and realized what they must do to be a child of God, not a child of the gods. And when they decided to repent from man's religions and turn to God himself through the gospel, they heard and they obeyed. That brought salvation. And what Paul is laying out here is the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, it has nothing to do as a whole with the individual. It has to do with God. God does not repent that he chose Israel. God has not changed his mind that they are his people. He called Abraham and said, I'll make of you a mighty nation. He has not retracted that. And the gift of salvation, by the way, the gift that is offered through the blood of Jesus Christ, God does not say, well, I know I technically offered it to all men, but I changed my mind on you. I changed my mind on Israel. They made me mad for the last time. I done wiped them off completely. I'm going to take back everything I ever said about them having a chance. Well, aren't you glad that that no matter how many times you frustrate God, aren't you glad that he hasn't just, wiped his boots of you and said, I'm out of here, I'm done. I'll never again work with you. I'll never again help you. Oh, by the way, for those who actually heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel, and then one day after years of hearing the gospel, finally realized, I'm not saved. Aren't you glad that God did not get sick and tired of you hearing the gospel and say, you know what? I'm done with you. I know I promised that I would give mercy. I know that I promised that I would show grace, but I'm through with you. I'm taking back my offer to you. Now, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It's not the repentance. It's not, are we going to go back on what God's called us? No. It's about, will God take back his promises? No. God promised, and keep it in context, it's dealing with Israel. God promised he'd make a mighty nation that would be his people. Now, he's had some times. He's done got tired of them, and he done got frustrated with them, and he set them aside for a time, and he allowed them to be blinded for a time. It's not because he didn't want them to know truth. It's because he finally gave them what they asked for. But as a loving individual who cares, he gave them what they asked for, but he didn't throw them out into the cold for all eternity. He said, I gave you what you asked for, but I'm going to I'm going to keep you close by, and there's going to be a day when I'm going to draw you back in. And you're going to see, and you're going to repent, and I'm going to be ready by my promise and by my commitment, I will be ready to forgive and wash away for the house of Israel. Now, I'm going to have to just stop. I really wanted to get through all of this, but y'all are not allowing this to go fast. All right, so I'm sorry. As you get into this, as you look at the gifts and calling, I don't want to just breeze through the next little bit because it's too important, and honestly, it's too exciting. We can get really worked up. Now, you're gonna have to wait for 2 weeks because next Wednesday is revival. All right. You say, well, that's not fair. It's called a cliffhanger. It's a way of getting you back, all right? But may I say, as we go and look, we got to verse number 29. As you go to verse number 30, down to verse number 36, God reveals why he showed the Gentile mercy and let them have the gift. And he also shows what he wants the Gentile to do with that gift once they've repented and let God be their God and they have now had a complete change of their future. Now God has a reason why you have this gift, and it's not just to keep it to yourself. And then the last of it gets real fun when it starts talking about how wondrous and marvelous God is. In all of his knowledge and all of his ways and all that he does, how we can't even comprehend the fact that no one is even his counselor. God doesn't need our counsel. God doesn't need our help to figure out the best way to do things. He's already got it figured out from the foundation of the world. And it's right. And it's... that's coming next, not next week, but a week after that. We'll wrap up chapter 11. I promise we'll wrap it up, all right? We've only got seven verses to go, so we will finish it, and it will be good. We will enjoy it, I promise you. But let's pray, and then we'll move forward with the remainder of our service tonight. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for